Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
You doing all right? Man, well, today we embark on a brand new journey together. Some of you are super excited about that. Man, I can't believe you went 26 weeks on that last topic. No, it was good though, right? It was good. You know, and particularly, I thoroughly enjoy the topic of finances because I've seen God invade in my own life, and I've seen His principles unfold in my own life. You know, going from a poor, broke, indebted skeptic, you know, to a tithing, generous, comfortable living, you know, just completely opposite polar ends of the spectrum. So it's fun. I feel like the Apostle Paul a little bit when he says, it doesn't bother me to say the same thing again. I'll say it again. And that's just kind of one of those topics. But we get to shift gears just a little bit this morning. I don't know how long this will go, but we're going to be talking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just who is He? Who is He really? And I know that seems maybe a little bit simple to some, but at the same time, I've recognized that we don't often really know Him. We don't really know Father God's character. We don't know really whether He's for us or whether He's against us. We don't really know, you know, how He disciplines. We just know, I mean, if we've read our scriptures, He disciplines those who He loves, His children. We're all children if we've accepted Jesus Christ. You know, so we know that He does discipline, but how does He discipline? Does He carry a big staff and a rod and smack you around once in a while? Might feel like it. You know, so I find that as simple as it sounds, maybe we don't know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well as what we originally thought that we did. So I want to excavate and dig really deeply into each member of the Godhead and to hopefully peel back some of the misnomers and some of the doubts perhaps that we have surfacing about His character, about who He really is, some of the lies, hopefully, that we do believe being discovered in this process and peeled back and ultimately seeing people get set free as a relative. How do we relate to Father, to Son, and Holy Spirit? And do we relate to them individually? Who do we pray to? Have you ever thought about that? Probably not, just on autopilot. Just like, I don't know, I just pray. Hopefully one of them hears me. You know, who do we pray to? Is it okay to actually pray to Holy Spirit? Oh, that seems weird, right? Unless you're charismatic in this church. In this church, it's preaching to the choir, I guess. How do I relate? What do I call them? Can they be trusted? Can the Father be trusted? Maybe some of you have grown up with an earthly father that couldn't be trusted. Maybe you've discovered some of that has been projected onto Father God, and you realize in your heart of hearts, you don't really think you can trust Him. What's the Word of God say about it? Word of God say about it? Can He be trusted? Can the Son be trusted? Can we trust Jesus? Can we trust that He is who He says He is? Can the Holy Spirit be trusted? Or is He the whack job of the Trinity? Can the Holy Spirit be trusted? Or is He the crazy one that's going to make you get outside of your comfort zone and embarrass you? Who is He really? And I hope in this series that we'll discover that. I want to start, though. I feel like if we're going to jump in, I wasn't originally thinking to go this direction, so I hope that you're not going to fall asleep this morning as we introduce this topic. So, James, I've got my eyes particularly on you, you know. But I don't think that we could really fully understand what we're about to jump into without fleshing out a little bit the doctrine of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? I would say this, it's probably, number one, it's a foundational doctrine in our faith, and it's so foundational that we probably somewhat take it for granted, and so with that, I would say it's way more significant, it's way more important than what you might think at first glance. I mean, for example, can you really even get saved if you don't know who Jesus is? So the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, helps us to explore and understand just a little bit this Godhead. Is he one? Is he three? Are they three gods? What is this thing? And in exploring that, we begin to discover who they are uniquely, who they are distinctly, who they are again, ultimately, together. This is more important, again, than what you may think, because really on the Trinity lies a lot of contention, a lot of issues that have birthed in cults over the years. For instance, the Mormon religion, contrary to all of the YouTube ads that continue to bombard everyone, you know, that continue to declare that we're just Christians, hey, we're just brothers and sisters in Christ. What they actually believe is that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. So they don't believe that he's the God who is and who was and who is to come. They don't believe that he's the God who the Bible says is eternally existent, who wasn't created. Quite the opposite, Mormons believe that he was a creation of Father God, just like the devil. In fact, they're brothers. They're on an equal plane, Jesus and the devil. This is, according to the Mormon theology. So again, it kind of raises the bar a little bit where you go, well, wait a second, maybe there is something to this whole Trinity thing. You know, maybe this is a little bit more significant than what I originally thought, because clearly it's one of the measures through which we can look to determine whether or not we've got the real Jesus. What does the Bible really say that he is? Who does the Bible really say that Jesus is? Out of Jesus' own lips in John chapter 8, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The reference to "I am he" here is a reference to his divinity. So out of Jesus' own mouth, he's saying, if you don't believe that I am God, you're going to die in your sins. All of a sudden, we find out, maybe this Trinity thing's a bigger deal than what we once thought, than what we once gave consideration to. The Trinity itself, I would submit to you, is actually beyond our comprehension. I mean, have you ever thought about it? Maybe not. Maybe you've not studied it out. But technically, I don't believe that human beings even have the ability to be able to comprehend or understand the Trinity. It's an anomaly. It's weird because we are a finite creation looking onto one who was never created, who always was, who always will be. Well, that's incomprehensible. It doesn't even make sense because you and I exist in our brains right now on this finite timeline. Are we all right? The Trinity, in essence, is this. God is one, and he exists in three distinct persons. Now get your brain around that for a minute. How can God be one single entity and yet manifest, if you will, in three separate personalities? I want to dig into this. I just want to show you the scriptures just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Of course, there are a multitude of scriptures that proclaim that this God, the one true God that we worship, is one God. Again, this is significant in this respect because all of the world religions outside of Christianity believe that there are a pantheon of gods. There are multiple gods to be worshipped, including the Mormon faith, for what that's worth to you. You know, so this really brings a point of separation between Christianity and absolutely everything else that's out there. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." Now, while there are many scriptures, I like the one in Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorites on this subject. It says, "There is one body and one Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in hope, in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, we're understanding here in this, it's difficult to understand, but that God is one, again, existing in three different persons. The best example that I think that we can pull on for this is the human being itself. Now, how many of you know the scriptures in Genesis say that the human beings, we, you and I, have been created in God's image, right? So having been created in God's image, we are spirit, soul, and body. We are triune in our being. There are three parts of us that come together to make one whole human being. Animals, dogs, things, cows, they don't have a triunity like human beings. We're unique in all of creation in this respect. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Those three elements inside the human being operate really independently of one another, distinct of one another. They have a function that's very, very distinct, very different, and yet they also are uniquely grafted in and connected to one another, and they communicate. Have you ever considered this? Your spirit, your soul, and your body, they communicate with one another independently as they sense something or as a need must arise. It sounds pretty weird, right? Until you consider this. What happens when your body is hungry? It communicates to your soul. Think about this. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. Your body communicates to your soul that something needs to be addressed. I need some protein. Don't get the fat, sugary stuff. Get the good. That's what it's actually communicating. Now, what your soul likes to do is gratify the flesh. You know, so usually you just get the donuts, and that's why we provide those things for you. We want you to continue to come. Yeah, but your body is communicating on its own to your soul. If your soul answers, then it will respond in addressing the need that the body has raised. That's simple enough, right? Well, your spirit and your soul will communicate as well. Have you ever had one of those times when you just kind of know something? When you're like, man, this is the direction that I'm supposed to go. And I know that I'm supposed to do this. No, I can't articulate it to you. Women, you're the worst at this. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to do this. Explain to me the reasoning. Tell me the logic behind why you think, I can't tell you why. I just know this is where we're supposed to go. Men, let this be a lesson to you. Say yes and amen and just do what she says. Because what's happening, and more often than not, is that in this case, I'm picking on women, they're being led by their spirit. Their spirit is communicating independently. Their spirit is sensing something. Maybe they've gotten a download from our Heavenly Father. It's communicated a download in your knower, you know, I can't tell you why, I just know, right? Your spirit then is communicating to your soul, and when everything comes into order, when you're obeying what your spirit is saying, then your body and your soul come into alignment, and you go in the direction that the Spirit has proposed that you go, right? The spirit, the soul, and the body are interconnected yet distinctly different, and they all communicate like independently, and all together we are one, and we're all going in one direction, right? I say we all, I'm talking about our three parts, not all the extra multiple personalities, just the three parts that God originally gave us. It's the best example that I can propose to you for the Trinity, and yet it too is flawed. It's not a perfect match for the Godhead and for really what God is. But it's again the closest example of anything that I have been able to find to kind of somewhat describe what it looks like for God to be one and yet three distinct individuals, three distinct persons. Let's consider Jesus just for a second. So we look in this picture of the Godhead, which consists of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. As we look at Jesus, the Bible expresses that he is fully God, that he's eternally existent, which means that before time ever began, before creation ever started, Jesus was. He was there. He was there in the midst of it all. He always was, in essence, that he was never created. And again, this is where many of the cults go off of Orthodox Christianity, because many of them believe, the Mormons, I can't think of the other one I had in my head, The other one that was in India, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe he was a created being. You know, many of the cults find a difference between Orthodox Christianity right here on this very point. But the scripture is quite clear. He wasn't a creation. He was actually there in the very beginning. And we read that, of course, in the book of John, chapter 1, among many other places. And it says here, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you fast forward to verse 14, you find out that the Word that it's talking about is actually Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Word, Jesus Christ, he was the Word, and he was with God, and he was there in the very beginning, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So God, as it references here, and throughout all of Scripture, when you see it simply reference God, more often than not, it's talking about Father God. So we see it's talking about Father God here, and it's unifying the Father and the Son and saying the Father and the Son are the same. We are one and the same. Do you see that? It's bringing them together and saying, that's God. There's two facets of the God, the one true God, the triune God being demonstrated here. Jesus was with the Father at the beginning. Everything was created through him, which means that he's the initiator of all life. He's the creator of the universe. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus and the Father are one, as he reiterates and proclaims over himself over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus and the Father are one. They were found at the very beginning of time itself, having already existed, co-creating, breathing out, speaking everything into existence. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is God, the Creator God, the one true God. What I love about the picture of creation is if we all rewind all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find the other member of the Trinity there as well. The Holy Spirit is hovering, it says, over the waters at creation. So now we know that the Father God is speaking, let there be light, and everything breaks forth, and he brings unity to that which was in disunity before and creates things that didn't exist prior. And we find out here in John that Jesus was actually there with the Father in unity and collaboration, speaking alongside, executing his purposes in creation, not having been created himself, but being the creator. And then again in Genesis, we find Holy Spirit is also right there in the midst of it, hovering over the waters as Father God just envisions and creates and speaks. They are all three together, all there in unity at the very beginning of everything that we know today. Now, remember the story of Moses at the burning bush. Moses is at the burning bush, and he's having a mega encounter with God, and he says to them, you know, who shall I tell them has sent me? Remember what his response was? Yeah, tell them I am. Tell them I am has sent you, right? So the Father God then is declaring, or he's connecting himself with this phrase or this name, I am, okay? Are we clear enough that this is God that's speaking here? Now, we fast forward just a little bit. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus is being confronted by Pharisees and different ones who are complaining. They're like, yeah, you're talking about Abraham like you were there and you saw it. You're not as old as our father Abraham. And he responds, truly, truly, I say to you that before Abraham was born, I am. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I am God. And he's not just saying, I'm like a little g God. How many of you know there are a lot of gods out there? The Apostle Paul calls them demons, actually. Talks about idols. He says idols are just demons. They're empowered by demons. You're worshiping demons. The one true God, capital G God, he's identifying himself. He's saying this, I'm not just a little g God. I'm not just someone else out there as people have proposed that I am. I am. I am the one who was, I am the one who is, I am the one who is to come. I'm the creator God. I was eternally existent. Nobody created me. I'm the God of your fathers, of Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, I'm Jehovah to you. I'm the covenant God. I'm the one who spoke to Moses. I'm the one on Mount Zion who released the law to you. Like, I am the God of your fathers. I am. Jesus is now declaring that over himself. He's declaring that he is God, that he and the Father are one. In the same way, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. My favorite verse on the subject is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Now the Lord is the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So reversing that in a way that we would normally speak, we would say, the Holy Spirit is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. In fact, I think we need to say that once. Say that with me. Holy Spirit is Lord. You got to get that someplace deep because, look, He is not the stepchild of the Trinity. You know, he's not the power force of the Trinity. He's not the servant of the Trinity. He's not the one who got the shaft and has to live in the earth and serve humanity while the other ones are up drinking champagne in heaven. He's God. He's fully God. God the Father, fully God. We don't contest that. Jesus Christ, fully God. Most don't contest that. Holy Spirit, fully God. A lot of people contest that. In fact, they contest it so much, and maybe not outwardly, but in the way that they relate to Him. Because here's the thing, if Holy Spirit is God, then I have an obligation to get to know Him. I have an obligation to spend time with Him, to hear His heart, to understand who He is, why He is. What should my relationship look like? If Holy Spirit is God and He speaks something to me, I've got a little nudge, I've got a little sense, maybe I should say something to that person. To disobey means I'm disobeying God. Not just the stepchild of the Trinity, not just a power force, not just a good idea, but God Himself is whispering to my spirit, I should go this way and not that way. I should say this and not that. I should say hi to that person and, oh, well, that's really weird. I had this random thought when that person walked by. Hello, Holy Spirit. And when I ignore those things, I'm ignoring God Himself. See, we've relegated Holy Spirit to a circus animal. To a power force, to an insignificant place in the Trinity, such that we are willing to go, I know that's You, God, but I'm not going to do that. If Father told me, I'd do it. But it's just Holy Spirit. No big deal. Holy Spirit is God. That puts something on me. There's a responsibility that places on my shoulders. To go after Him, to understand Him, to relate to Him, to obey Him. We also see His divinity countlessly referred to in the way that He's often called like the Spirit of God. It's referring to the Holy Spirit, but it's another reference to His divinity. One of my favorites on this is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, why does it say Spirit of God here, and then in the very same breath, He says Spirit of Christ here? Now, we just read a little bit before, there's one Holy Spirit, right? So Scripture is clear, there's one Holy Spirit. Well, what it's doing here is it's melting it all together for you. The Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, it's the same Holy Spirit. He's suggesting to you that there's one God, there's one Holy Spirit, and He's melting it all together. The same Holy Spirit is operating in both. All together, they come into the place of unity, and we call that the Godhead. That's what it's communicating there. Of course, we've already talked about the Holy Spirit being in the beginning with creation, which is, of course, an indication that He was never created in the first place. So we've established that Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, that Father is God, that He's one God and yet with three distinct persons. But what does that mean? What does it mean then that He has three distinct persons and yet it's one God? This is the incomprehensible part of the Trinity, but I think we see it at least expressed in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, after being baptized, this is Jesus, John the Baptizer, was there in the Jordan, I believe. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, on the earth, going to be baptized. The Holy Spirit then, notice it says he descended as a dove. I don't know that we actually saw a dove fly like a bird and land on his shoulder, as some suppose. It says it was like a dove, and it also says it was like lightning. I wonder if a fireball didn't fall out of heaven and rest on him and anoint him. Just a thought. I don't think it was actually a bird that came. I don't know that I'd want a bird on my shoulder. I'm not just a... Thank you, Corey. I really appreciate you. Your ministry to me is wonderful. It's good. That's why I put him on the front row. But see, Jesus, God in the flesh, Holy Spirit coming out of heaven and resting upon him, and then Father God speaks from heaven all at the very same time. This is my Son. This is one of the places, one of the few places that we see the interaction of the entire Godhead. Note that they are all three absolutely distinct. One God, three different complete roles, three different complete expressions being unfolded as they cooperate together, just like your spirit, soul, and body do. You know, we have the Father God who's, in essence, if you can get the picture, sitting on his throne in a place of authority and acknowledging the Son, endorsing the Son. This is my Son. See, there's power on his endorsement here. He's speaking as the authority on all of creation. This is God in the earth. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. This is the one who was sent to you. This is the one who has come, your Messiah. The Father God, he's sitting in a place of authority. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, is now on earth in mission, sent from heaven to accomplish the purposes of the Father, but not before he's anointed with power from the Holy Spirit who comes and rests on him and remains. One God, three distinct persons, fully manifest, fully up in operation, fully coordinating together in one direction. This is what we call the Trinitarian view of Christianity. Make no mistake about it, there are other views out there. Modalism, different other things. But this is the predominant view of Christianity for the last however long. This is what most Orthodox churches, in fact, the churches who don't believe what I've just expressed to you, are on the fringe. And they have a lot of other doctrine that's on the fringe too. The Trinity creates a foundation for us to be able to jump off. We don't fully understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. But we are able to look at the picture that God gave and somewhat see it in its distinction and somewhat begin to understand how they coordinate together to be one God and three distinct persons. And in the coming days, we're going to begin to excavate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to go after all three parts. The best part is this, though. As we move forward from here, our next message is going to be on the Father, and Pastor Misty's actually going to be bringing it, not me. Yay! And if that goes well, by Mary Nell's standards, I'm going to coax her into teaching a lot more in this series as we turn over the stones and we excavate who God really is. Who does he say he is? How does he prove out in Scripture and in our lives? And with that, I really believe that God's going to begin to heal people. I really believe he's going to begin to heal people. I felt like I had to set the foundation with the Trinity simply because there's a lot of misunderstanding with that, and that's a lot of what separates cults from real Christianity, right? We have to understand because I'm gonna go after each individual, and it's gonna make them look like there's three gods. So you need to know before we get in, there is not, there's only one. Is this making sense? And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to her. Father, we ask that you would help us to see truth, to preach truth, to understand, download, and receive truth. Excuse me. And our innermost beings, help us to see you for who you are, God. As we unfold this series, would you reveal yourself to us, God? Would you reveal yourself? Would you endear our hearts to you with great affection? Would you peel back lies that we've believed about who you really are? And would you help us to identify the lies that we have about you and your nature at our core? Are you really good? Maybe you haven't seemed that way to some. What's the Bible really say? Help us, God, peel back the lies that are at our core that are affecting the way that we view life. We're inviting you, come Holy Spirit, come do heart surgery, come reveal yourself and release joy and endear our hearts in love as we discover who you really are and how much indeed you really are for us, God. We ask it, Jesus.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.